So in the sermon today, we're going to take a look at a specific church of God. The church that we're going to take a look at is Colossae. And we're going to see some Passover and unleavened bread lessons that can profit us as God's people. That's what we're trying to take from the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, the lessons that we can glean from that experience. And so the Apostle Paul addressed the church in Colossae. He said certain things to them that I think will be a benefit to all of us, and we can think about as we go forward as part of the church. So the Christian church at Colossae was a congregation which Paul had not founded. He classes the Colossians and Laodiceans with those who had never seen his face in the flesh. So he had not seen them as part of the founding. But no doubt, the founding of the church sprang from his direction. So Paul played a very instrumental role in the founding of those churches, but he may not have founded them directly, as we'll see. During the 3 years that the Apostle Paul was in the city of Ephesus, it tells us that the whole province of Asia was evangelized so that all its inhabitants, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So they heard the gospel preached during that time, and it was during that time that probably the church in Laodicea and the church in Colossae was founded. So Paul wasn't necessarily involved in the founding of every church, but he did play a part in it, even if it wasn't a direct part. So Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus. And Ephesus was a place that Paul spent some time. The Apostle John spent quite a bit of time there at the end of his life. And it was no doubt that in the work that they did from Ephesus, it went out to the surrounding parts of the country, and as a result of that, these churches were founded. So we don't know who the exact founder is. It doesn't tell us the name of the person who founded the church in Colossae. It may have been a man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned in relationship to Colossae. And if he didn't found the church, he served as a minister there to the people in Colossae. And Epaphras is later connected also with Hierapolis and Laodicea. So he worked with the Apostle Paul and worked in organizing and serving the churches in that part of the world. So he was a faithful man and a faithful servant to the Apostle Paul. As you look at the church in Ephesus, you will note that the church there was primarily a Gentile church. They did not have a extensive Jewish background. There probably were Jewish members there, but the predominant people there were actually Gentiles. They had no background in the Bible and the practices that were common to the people of Israel. It's interesting what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. A couple of verses here we'll note. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So Jesus Christ was the one through whom we can be at peace with God, and the same was true for the people in Colossae. Verse 21 says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled." So as God began to work with the people of Colossae, they followed the same pattern that we did as they came to the knowledge of the truth. They came to understand what God's truth was and to realize that they didn't measure up. And God led them to understand and to grow and to come to repentance and become members of the church. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be reconciled to God. Verse 22, it says that we're reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So that's the outcome that God is striving for as God works with us individually. And what the great lesson that we're going through during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and that we can be reconciled to God and that we can have an ongoing relationship with Him. And Paul says in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, that you're going to come to understand it, live by it, hold fast to it, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the truth was preached in the area of Ephesus and out from there, and all made its way all the way out to Ephesus or beyond Ephesus to Laodicea and to Colossae. And a church was founded and organized there, and Paul instructed them in things that they needed to know and understand. And one of the challenges that the church in Colossae was facing was heresy. So the church was founded and the church began, but you had, unfortunately, heresy that crept into the church and was endangering the church. And it was probably Epaphras that went to Paul and told him about what was happening there to help Paul, guide Paul, and to relay to Paul the needs that they had in Colossae and to point out the corrections to the errors that they were facing. And Paul was very positive toward the Colossian church, as he mentioned in various verses. And much of the news that Epaphras was able to pass along was good, as he talked about the Christian fruit that was being born among these people and the love of the saints that they had. They had love for each other. He rejoices at the Christian fruit which they're producing, and I'm sure that that information was relayed to Paul. Epaphras has brought him news of their love in the Spirit, and he is glad that he hears of their order and steadfastness. So there were many good things about the church in Colossae, but as you face, when you look at the church goes through various challenges and problems, as the church in this our time has faced. It has not always been easy. We've had some very serious challenges throughout the last 25, 30 years, and we'll have more as we get closer to the end of the age. So there was trouble at Colossae, and what Paul is doing by addressing those troubles in Colossians chapter 2, he's seeking to head off those problems at the pass. Because if you address them sooner, they don't become so large and do great damage to the people involved. And if you let them go, as it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you have to address the problem and seek to expunge the problem as quickly as you can and as close to the source as possible. So there, as I said, there was heresy threatening the life of the church in Colossae. But we don't know the exact heresy. All we can see are some glimpses of things that were going on that would cause concern for Paul or anyone serving in the ministry. There's been a lot of controversy about what the Colossian heresy exactly was, and all we can get are glimpses. As I said, we do not know specifically what the problems were. We can just see certain trends that were concerning, and I'll just go through some of them. It was clearly a heresy which attacked the adequacy and unique supremacy of Christ. So I would say when you attack Jesus Christ as a fundamental part of your heresy, you're going right at the heart of what we believe as Christians. So you're seeking to undermine Christianity at the most fundamental level as you seek to undermine Jesus Christ. And the idea was being put forth that Christ wasn't adequate, that he was not enough for you to be saved, and he was not enough to lead you to eternal life. So you needed more, and this heresy supposedly would offer you more. So, but as you look at what Paul says about Jesus Christ in the letter, there is no letter that exalts Christ more than the book of Colossians. Christ exalts him in every way. He talks about Christ and his power and his wisdom and all of the things that he had that allowed him to be the head of the church and an effective head of the church. And if he's the head of the church, then the one to whom we can depend. And, you know, like it says, that Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He expressed the fullness of the Godhead. Everything about God that you can imagine, he expressed it. And this was what Paul had taught the people in Colossae, what Epaphras had taught them, and he laid that out beautifully for them, and that was the thing that they were to hold on more than anything else. So Paul goes out of his way to stress the part of that Christ played in the creation. Everything was created through Christ. Everything that exists was created through Christ, and it is only through Christ that the whole thing holds together. You know, it could spin out of control, but because Christ is the foundation and because Christ is complete in every way, it all holds together through him. So as you go on and you see other parts of the heresy, one was that Christ was not truly human, that he was more or less a phantom, but Christ was human in every way. He was fully God and he was fully man. And Paul emphasizes that as he spells things out about this heresy to the people in Colossae. There seems to have been an astrological element in this heresy. For instance, it talks about in the King James Bible in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says that they were walking after the rudiments of this world. So that term rudiment that's used in the King James Version refers to a word that relates back to these elements of the world that were people were referring to and pointing the people in Colossae to, and this is all part of what they needed. Whereas you go back to the rudiments of the world, why do we need that? But you can convince people of all kinds of ideas. Also in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, he tells the people of Colossae, you need to be dead to the rudiments of this world. You're going to base your life on these philosophies and ideas that come out of the world, and you expect to be successful in God's way of life, that they don't fit together. One does not follow the other. So Paul means that the Colossians are slipping back into old thinking that they came out of, thinking that they left behind. Why are you going to turn back? Why are you going to go backwards? Is one of the points that Paul makes to them. Rudiments can also mean the elemental spirits of the world, and especially the spirits of the stars and the planets. And as you think about the world in which we live, do people depend on the stars and the planets? They do. They absolutely do. The ancient world was dominated by thought of the influence of the stars. And there are still people today that believe that their lives are impacted by the stars and the order of the stars and the alignment of the stars and all of those things. And Paul is saying, that's not true at all. Why are you going to go back to that pattern of living? And, you know, you have had throughout history people who have guided their lives based upon the stars and their alignment. And Paul is making the point, look, that is not the path that you want to follow. The science of astrology professed to provide men with a secret knowledge which would rid them of their slavery to the elements of the world. Well, wait a minute. Isn't Christ the one who freed us from bondage to sin? It is Christ who freed us from bondage. every form of bondage you can imagine, he freed us from it. So why are we going to go and look at the stars and the planets, which this being who has given us true freedom, why are you going to go beyond him and look back to the things of the world? And that's the point that he's making. Why would you go back to those things that you came out of and you left behind? And you have found the source that is going to give you true freedom. Why would you go back to that? So he's questioning that. So not only were they going back to astrology and those kinds of things, but the heresy made much of the powers of demonic spirits. They made much of the powers of demonic spirits. There are frequent references, you know, when you go to Ephesians and look at the fact that it talks about principalities and powers and things that dominate the world. And these are expressions of the demons, and why are you going to fear them or be dominated by them? And people have been throughout the history of the world. The ancient world believed implicitly in demonic powers. They believed that the air was full of them. And every natural force, the wind, the thunder, the lightning, the rain, had its demonic governor. There was a demon attached to it and associated with it. Every place, every tree, every river, every lake had its spirit. That was the way the ancient world operated. They were, in one sense, intermediaries to God, in another sense, barriers to him in another. So when you look at the demons, are they intermediaries to God? I don't think so. There's one intermediary, isn't there? Jesus Christ. He's the only intermediary we need. We don't need demons or angels to be our intermediaries with God. We don't need any of those things, and Christ came to free you from all of those false ideas that basically held you in bondage. And you have to realize Satan and the demons' goal is to continue to hold you in bondage, and Christ has given us the answers to these questions that we have to face about how can we be free from them and how can we live lives that express true freedom. And that's what Christ has given to us. So the ancient world, sadly, was a demon-haunted universe. And to me, the interesting thing that's happening in our world today is the demons are more and more impacting the world. And people don't realize it, but they are very powerful, they are very influential, and people are turning back to the old gods, the old ideas. And those ideas never worked in ancient times. Why are they going to work today? I mean, if you look at the European Union as an example, when they the Great Reset that is being established, and you go back to their meetings, and when they ask blessings on their meetings, they use people who are like shamans, and they come in and they go through these routines to bring blessing upon the meeting. You're on a wrong path there. But these are the smartest people in the universe. And they've gone back to believing those things and promoting those things, which is strange to me, but that's where the world is at this time. So we've been freed from that. We don't need any of that. We have an intermediary between God and all of us in Jesus Christ. We don't need any of that. Christ is adequate for everything that we have to face and deal with as Christians, as people in this world. So as you look at this philosophy that was being promoted in Colossae, it was something that was drawing people in, and people were being taken in by it. Epaphras noted that as an elder serving there, and he told Paul about what was happening. So Paul wrote this letter to address some of the questions for them. this philosophy that was influencing them, this heresy, sought to draw people in, and it had a intellectual side to it. It's a philosophy that was being sold to them, and it was pointed to being superior to Christianity. And as you look at what they were being sold, it mentions in Colossae festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. Now, people conclude that that's talking about the holy days, but it's not. It's talking about this heresy, and these things were associated with that heresy, and you read them and you don't fully understand what it's talking about. Oh, this is talking about the holy days, because basically you can conclude that it undermines the keeping of the Sabbath and the holy days and all of those things, which is not accurate. But if you don't understand where this philosophy is coming from, this heresy that's impacting the church is coming from, then you can be taken in to believe that that's talking about those things that we believe and we're currently practicing. So, and there was also an ascetic element to the philosophy. That means you do without, that you basically take a vow of poverty and you walk around with nothing and you punish yourself and you do this ascetic thing, which some people think is religious or spiritual. But there's a time for fasting. There's a time to do without. But that's not what establishes your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a matter of humility and a matter of an ongoing relationship with God. And one final thing next to the last thing that was important there was, it was anti-law. It was against God's law and sought to undermine God's law and undermine people who were seeking to keep God's law. Why would you keep that? Why would you do that? Lastly, with this heresy, there was you had a certain class of people that were looked on as superior to others. So not everybody was equal under this heretical pattern of thought. So some people were superior, some people weren't. But that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity at all. So to try to sell you that one person or another person is superior to another is not part of Christianity. We all stand equally before God. We all stand equally before God. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul lays down his aim. It is to warn every man, to teach every man in all wisdom, and to present every man mature in Jesus Christ. So there aren't some that Christ died for and is serving to help them to grow and mature. It's every man, every woman that has been called to the church. Everyone is important to God. And just think about that concept. One person or group of people is superior to another. How does that fit with the Passover? The whole concept of Passover is that we come together, humble before Jesus Christ, and we would wash anybody in the group's feet, even an enemy. That's Christianity. It's not, I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, I'm superior to you. That's not Christianity. So these people were selling them on ideas that were wrong and that were going to do them damage. And Paul is seeking to point them in the right direction. You need to understand what is right and what is true and what you need to live by. And it's not this philosophy. So as Paul looks at the church, he makes an assessment of them early on in the book, and I'd just like to cite that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul had a great affection for every person in the church and wanted each person to be successful. And Paul made mention whenever he could that he appreciated the growth and development of the people. And he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that called these people. He's the one that added these people to the church, and Paul prayed for these people always. He prayed for them regularly. Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth, of the gospel which has come to you. It is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. And it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you always learned from Epaphras, your dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." The people had been called by God, and God was working with them and seeking to bring them along and prepare them for the ultimate outcome of the course of life that we're living, which is to be a part of the family of God. So, as I said, in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul lays out the heretical thinking. And then he gets on to the goal, basically, that is the goal for each one of us in Colossians chapter 3, which I'd like to take a look at now. Colossians chapter 3. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul gets into it, and right from the get-go in that chapter, he lays things out that are essential for us as Christians. He tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, what should you do?" So who's he talking to here? He's talking to members of Jesus, of the church. We who have been baptized, we have all been raised with Jesus Christ. We've all been through the waters of baptism, and we rose up out of those waters, cleansed of our sins, and able to enter into an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Just as he was raised from the grave, we've been raised also. We have all been raised through the waters of baptism. We came up out of those waters to begin a new life. So if then you were raised with Christ, what should we do? It says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is." So what you are doing, you've come up out of the waters of baptism. And as a result of Christ's resurrection from the dead and his completion of the work on the earth, where did he go? We know from Acts chapter 2 that he was raised. He was raised, he disappeared into the clouds and returned to heaven where he sits at God's right hand. Isn't that right? So he tells us if we've been raised with Christ, he said, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." That's our focus. We're seeking those things. The things in this world, the things, the ideas, the philosophies, and all of the things that are going on around us, those things have always been going on to one extent or another, but are those the things we're to seek? No, we are to seek those things that are above, those things that can only be found where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, the things that are true and right and spiritual. So, Paul gets right into it and focuses on the things that are essential for the people of God. And that's for you and me. We, through the waters of baptism, came up out of them. And the things he's talking about here are for us. As you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord," so you've received him as your personal Savior, you've been forgiven of your sins. So he says here that you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That is, abide in him, walk in him. He says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So these days of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are meant to remind us of what's been accomplished on our behalf and the pathway that is open to you and me. So we are to be rooted and built up in Jesus Christ, in faith. And we've been taught these things, and we're to abound in them with thanksgiving. Abound in them. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where this verse relates to what we've looked at so far. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. So we have been crucified with Christ. That was true for Paul. It's true for all Christians and for you and me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So Christ lives in me. He lives in you. He lives in all of us as God's people. So Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in us. So when we went through the Passover ceremony, what did we do? We washed feet, telling God that we're still committed to walk humbly as he did. And then what did we do? We partook of the bread. We took in the bread. And what else did we do? We took of the wine. And what does that represent? It represents Christ living in you. It's not just some ceremony that we go to through. There are elements that remind us that Christ lives in us. He lives in me, lives in you, and it is only through him that we're going to grow and be developed and be a part of God's kingdom. It's not going to be through some philosophy. That's not going to do anything for us other than lead us astray. But as we adhere to Christ and yield to Christ, then he can do his work in me and he can do his work in you. And that's what he wants to do. And that's what we're committed to. It goes. It says, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. There the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So if you profess to understand the gospel of Christ, and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe it. Then how is that shown? Well, it's through our conduct. That we would conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether, and Paul is saying to them, whether I come and see you or am absent, it doesn't matter whether I come or not. The outcome that I want is that Christ would be at work in you and you would be yielded to Christ. He says, he wants to hear of your affairs and that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's what he wants to hear. So has ministers come to the church in Philippi or the church in Colossae, what he wants to hear is that these people are growing, that the fruits of the Spirit are being born in the lives of these people. They're growing, they're maturing, they're being readied for the kingdom. That's what he wants to hear because that's encouraging news. And that should be the outcome that's going on in my life and your life. So he tells them there that he wants to hear good news about them, and he wants them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You understand it, and you're striving for the things that God has relayed to you and me. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And he tells us where our mind should be focused. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. It's very easy to become caught up in things on the earth, and we can't avoid them, but we can't make them the focus, because the things that we can become involved in this world are not going to produce the fruit that allows us to be a part of God's kingdom. So do we think about, so we cannot get bogged down in the world. The greatest part of our lives and where our lives need to be focused is upon the things above. Now, that doesn't mean that we just tune out of the world. Well, I quit my job and all I'm doing is thinking about the kingdom of God. No, that's not what we should be doing. We should have jobs. We should be productive and useful people. But then you have to exercise your character and make choices. What am I going to devote my life to? Am I going to pray? Am I going to study my Bible? Am I going to seek to better understand God's way of life? Am I going to do those things? Because those are the most important things. But we've got to prioritize and choose to apply the principles God has given to us. And you know what? You can't be, you have a job. You can devote your whole time to that. And the end result of that is not going to be eternal life. You may be a great employee, you may make a fortune, but that's not going to ensure eternal life. So you have to make priorities. And God's also looking at how you work. He does look at that. So what kind of worker are you? So there's a balance there that we have to find in the way that we live. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And there we're told, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So in that verse, he's telling us, all right, if you pursue that relationship with God, you pursue those things which are above, and God is working in you through the Spirit of God, it says here that when he comes, when that seventh trump sounds, you can be assured of being there. You will be there with Christ, you'll be there with the other saints, and you will be given eternal life. Eternal life will be yours. So we will appear in glory. And that's the goal of everything that we're going through during these days of unleavened bread, is that we would, in the end, appear in glory with Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of this. Let's go to verse 5. So what do we have to do? He tells us what we've got to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. There, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. There are certain things that, you know, as we came out of this world that we practiced, things that we had to repent of, things that we had to leave behind. And he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Those things that were common to us in our past life, you know, our language, the way we treated people, all of those things have to be assessed. And what doesn't fit with what we come to understand about the way of God, we've got to get rid of that. That has to go. We've got to be so dedicated to God that we put it to death. And that's something I have to do in my life and you have to do in your life. You know, I'm not going to come over and kill all the bad things going on in your life. That's not my job. It's your job to kill it. So you recognize it, and you acknowledge it, and you repent, and you ask God for the help and the strength to overcome it and begin to live a life that is pleasing to him. And Paul then cites different things that are part of the world. For example, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's the way that these people used to live. These were common things in their lives. And sometimes you see these words and you think, well, what does that mean for me? Well, I thought the contemporary English version did a good job in covering some of these things and making them a little bit more understandable. And, you know, as you're going through the scriptures and you see these lists, the best thing to do is to look at another translation, because it may give you a hint as to what it means, and you can understand it more fully. Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, don't be controlled by your body. Your body has certain, it's just natural functions, and your body has certain desires because of those natural functions. When they're responded to in the way that God intended them, they're not sin. But if you get off course in some way, you can allow your body to dictate certain things that you do, which within balance are okay, but you can go too far with them. And so, you know, we have, you know, sexual desires, which are normal, and he says, don't let your sexual desires rule you. He goes on to say, kill every desire for the wrong kind of sex. Kill it. Put it to death. And he says, don't be immoral or indecent or have evil thoughts. Don't be greedy, which is the same as worshiping idols. You know, if you're greedy, it's idolatry, because you're putting that, whatever you're greedy for, before God. That's why it's idolatry. Verse 6, God is angry with people who disobey him in doing these things. This isn't the way God wants people to live, because he knows the damage it does to people, the destructive qualities that can take place in people's lives because of sin, because they have not adopted God's ways as their own. Verse 7, and that is exactly what you did. It's the way these people used to live. That's exactly what you did when you lived among people who behaved in this way. You live in the world, and you just go along with the world and the ways of the world. And he says you can't do that. You can't go down that path anymore. You've got to reject that path, and you've got to pursue God and the right path. So, God, that we used to be on that page. We used to do those things. And verse 8 says, but now you must stop doing such things. Simple, quit. Quit doing those things. And God wants you to quit, and God will help you. So he goes on to say, you must quit being angry. You must quit being hateful and evil. You must no longer say insulting or cruel things about others. And stop lying to each other. Basic things about how to live. And he says, you have given up your old way of life with its habits, and that's what we have to do. How did we used to live? We can't live that way anymore. We have to give it up. We have to walk away from it and seek to live God's way every day. And Christ, living in you, will help you with that. There's nothing we can't overcome as we are yielded to God. Verse 8. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, just like you would change your clothes. You take those clothes off and you put on new clothes. He says, put off things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're to put on the new man. We're to dress differently. And whether there is and where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So Christ is superior to everything, and it is Christ who works in us to accomplish these things. And we've got to pursue them.